Good morning. Would you open up your copy of God's Word to Titus chapter 2? Our scripture focus will be verses 7 to 10, but I will read starting in verse 1 to nearly the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Let us pray and we will begin our time. Father, we would ask that you would come and help. Open up the ears and eyes to see wondrous things in your word, marvelous things. Lord, let the attention not be on the speaker or even the worshiper, but our great creator, you, God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Would you work in ways that we don't always totally understand, but we are in much need of and trusting that you will this morning. God, speak to each one and be glorified through the hearing and through the preaching and through the worship this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we continue to work through the book of Titus in our household directions, or as last week many of us heard, the doctrine and the duty. First for the church in chapter 1, and then the home in chapter 2. That is our focus. And those are inseparable in God's economy, God's kingdom. And I want us to be reminded of some of those exhortations that Titus has given for specific groups of people. Up to this point, they're somewhat categorized. First, verse 1, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, with healthy doctrine. Why? Because there are many opposers. There are many culprits. There are many gainsayers who contradict the Holy Word. They contradict the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And they upset whole families in the process. They disturb the work that's being done in Crete. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And healthy teaching leads to healthy living. And so we continue. Older men are to be sober-minded. They are to be dignified and self-controlled, sound in the faith, sound in love, and steadfastness. And third, older women, mature women, are to be reverent in behavior, not popping champagne and yapping about others, but teaching what is good, training young women to be there to be an active role model for young women, showing them how to love their husbands even when it's hard, how to love their children especially when it's hard, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, as the text says, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And this is to concisely say to be godly wives and mothers. And that's the point. These things are taught, they are learned, and they are important. It all has a purpose. Would you look at the middle of verse 5? So that the word of God may not be reviled. Titus is receiving instructions on how to live. And also in the grand picture, how to evangelize with Crete in mind, with God's people in mind, with the elect of God, teaching and preaching the gospel. That's the greater picture. So that other people can be saved. So that other people may believe and do what by grace what God's word says is holy and pleasing to him. Do you see that big picture? Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. We can safely say in the text to be self-controlled in everything. Full mastery, full life under the lordship of Christ. There's not one part that it can escape. And so we were encouraged last week to pray for each other, to memorize some of these things, depending on what age category you're in. And if you're in a gray area, then just pray both. But did you take what was said seriously? That's the question that I would have. Was that a blessing to you? Or maybe you think you've already arrived. The duty and directions continue in verse 7 to 10, specifically to Titus and then to slaves, but indirectly to all Christians, now and then. Why? Because those in Crete were watching. They were on watch. They were looking. And Christians, the world is watching. The world is watching. There's people in this room. There's people in your neighborhood, your family. They have doubts. And they deny the Christian faith. They deny the truth of God's word. They have doubts. An upright life that genuinely and truthfully says and does what we believe is very impactful. It's very impactful. There are many who profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, disqualified from any good work. These are not desirable characteristics, not desirable virtues. Listen up. God says we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you walking in them? He has for us in Titus 2, showing us how to walk. So Pastor Ryan sort of teed us up when he said this: a godly life is the visible expression of the power and truth of the gospel. And if you really want to think back to the beginning, who is writing and why? Paul, the apostle of God's glory in Christ through the church to the ends of the earth. Does everyone you know that you're a Christian? If everyone that you know does not know that you're a Christian, there is a problem. I want us to see that discipleship shown leads to the Savior known. To help us with that, we'll consider a number of general instructions and two specific results. Discipleship shown leads to the Savior known. Or kids, if you want to listen for a moment, let me put it this way, in a way that I had to understand this. Paul is telling Titus that he needs to be telling people to do this: live a holy life, so that other people will notice that there is a holy God who saves sinners. Do this so that. Now that the kids get it, let's get caught up, the rest of us. Verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Paul is connecting Titus himself to verse 6. He too also must be self-controlled. He too must be mastered by Jesus Christ and the gospel and holy living, because he is a young man himself. And he is to be a model to others, to other young men. Yes, that is clear. He is to be a pattern of self-control in all things, as are the women, as are the men. Paul tells another young guy named Timothy something very similar. Would you listen to the words of 1 Timothy 4:12? Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. The message is the same for Titus, and I think any Christian. So I hope you didn't plan on coming here today to get untouched, unscathed by the truth and demands of God's word, unless you're planning to just harden your heart. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be disciplined. You cannot be a disciple without discipline. Discipleship shown by an extension of a transformed godly life leads to the Savior and his power being known. Godliness accords with the truth. Godliness accords with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Paul gets specific now for Titus. Titus, be a pattern of good works. Find out what pleases God and do it so that others will see and learn. There's much to seeing and learning. Discipleship is very important in God's kingdom. We are commanded to make disciples. One of the first times I ever went out to evangelize on the streets, I was terrified, but I really wanted to do something about all the hordes of people that I saw at that time at the safe injection site, or the not-so-safe injection site. And I had heard that there were some people out, and so I probably went out a lot in my own strength that first night, and I'll never forget meeting up with people that I had never met before. I heard there was Christians sharing the gospel and seeking to help, and I really thought that I was going to go in there and just start preaching. You know, and I was really shocked that no one was really interested in hearing any of that. And I watched someone who's not here, so I can say it, but they were so gentle. And they, I'll never forget, she was kneeling down on the ground and was so kind. And then I saw her then begin to share the gospel. And I learned a lot from that example. And I want us to know that we need to be thinking about this in every area of our life. So Paul is able to instruct Titus here. He has some credibility. He has the credentials because he's been there and he's doing that. He tells the Philippians, brothers, join me. Join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I am doing this. Others are doing this. Titus, you must do this so that others will do this. You know how hard it is to get through to someone if you're a hypocrite? Hypocrisy is one of those things that causes credibility to be instantly lost. It's very hard to recover. Something that is seen and known about you. So when I worked in radio broadcasting, I had many bosses. It's kind of an industry that's a bit cutthroat. People come and go, they get fired, and plans change, and it's just a weird line of work. But I had this one boss when I first started, and I was doing a review. It was like sort of like a critique, a job review of one of the weekends I was working at the time. So we would listen back to some of the things that I had said and talk about it. And I remember, you know, he was pretty angry with something that I did or didn't do. At the time, I was super confused. And I sort of called him out on it, because I had done what I had saw so many times him do. And he was very upset, very angry. And he basically ended up yelling at me, saying, I don't care what you see me do. You do what I tell you to do. And that really impacted me. It made me lose a lot of respect that I thought I had there as I was watching them. 1 Peter 5 talks about not domineering those over those who you're in charge of, but be examples to the flock. Be examples. Christian, it's no different for you. Sin in the world is not your friend. Hypocrisy is not a virtue to be added to your faith or your practice. How much do we think about our example? So it's quite convicting when we understand how important this is in God's household, but also our households. If you have children or grandchildren, a healthy example will produce healthy disciples. Let us remember that. Leaders in the church are to be an example, a pattern of good works. Leaders in the home are to be an example. Mentors are to be an example. There's a lot of responsibility here. We can be thankful that God has not left us on our own, but has designed and arranged for his people to live according to his kingdom. There is another responsibility here. Listen up. This is not just for elders or leaders. The ball naturally rolls over to your court or to our court as we are taught, as we are being exhorted, as we are encouraged, as we are instructed. We have a responsibility to respond to repentance if need be, to holy living, to obedience, to submission. If we are indifferent, if we are unchanged, if we're not compelled each week to know God and to love his people, and then in hard times to cling to the mercies of Christ with every last ounce of strength that we have, then what are we really doing? What are we really doing? I saw one description of leaders being called player coaches. They must be players too, but we must be players. I pray that some of you, I hope this isn't the case, but I pray that some who I think are noticeably on the sideline will get into the game. Get into the game. Hey, you would stop playing games and enter into the joy and call of Jesus Christ. Just before we get to the seven woes of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus says this: the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. Christians, imitate those who imitate Christ. Discipleship shown leads to the Savior known. Further instruction for Titus, would you look? In your teaching, show integrity and show dignity. Titus is instructed to teach, and what he is to teach has to be untainted. It must have integrity. It cannot be corrupted. If he is a hypocrite, if he lived a double life or talked out of both sides of his mouth, that wouldn't be the case. It would become corrupted. All teaching should have dignity, integrity, moms and dads, Sunday school teachers, grandparents and grace group leaders, pastors, preachers. Teach sound doctrine, yes, from the Word of God, but teach by the way you live with integrity. Let there be no corruption. Let there be no corruption. We need grace and mercy for this, but he is abounding in mercy. Jesus, of course, is our great example. The one who delighted to do the will of his Father, who spoke only God's words and lived the perfect righteous life, one that we could never live in any way apart from him. For us, we will not achieve perfection, but we can strive for holiness. We can certainly keep watch over our lives and our doctrine. Amen. Titus set an example of integrity and dignity. You could think of dignity to mean seriousness, reverence, teaching. Should have respect, and it will be respected. That's how God set it up. Discipleship shown, the Savior known, verse 8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. One commentary helped me to understand the instruction here for Titus is to have a soundness in delivering the Christian message. He's already been told to teach sound doctrine. That's been established. At that time, Greek orators, it was required of those public speakers to have character, to have passion, and to have rhetorical skill. That was a requirement. And this is the idea here. Makes a lot of sense. We don't need to add anything to the gospel message. We can't. However, the Spirit can work with anything. Do we not to want to engage? Do we not to want to compel others to believe the gospel? What if Titus 2:11 was sort of taught or preached like this? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. No! The gospel is not boring. It's the good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the Word who took on flesh to ransom sinners. That's starting to sound good. The precious Messiah who in the eternal council of the triune God decided to leave that glory and come down to earth to rescue a people for himself, to purify a people for himself, to make the love of God known to his creation. All of his creation who had rebelled and rejected their creator. This Jesus, the true and better Adam, the pristine image bearer, is the one who suffered beneath God's wrath in place of guilty sinners. And not only that, Jesus, our God and Savior, full of mercy and grace, gives his perfect righteousness. He gives that. He credits to the account of all who repent and believe. He gives them benefits, the benefits and enjoyments of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of freedom, true freedom. He paid the ransom in full because God loves to save sinners. That's not a boring message. That's the most exciting, joyful news that there is from Crete to the ends of the earth. Christians, we have the message of a Savior. We have the message of a Savior, the words of eternal life. Oh, that we would speak soundly, always, in a way that gives grace to hearers. Speech that is seasoned with salt, speaking life-giving words, glorifying our God, and living lives above reproach. That allows us to stand on the platform to deliver the message with integrity and dignity. Our first result is found in verse 8. Would you look at the book? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So this is similar to the result found in verse 5. The duties described for older women to teach younger women so that the word of God may not be reviled. Jesus Christ has been and will be reviled by many. People have plenty of evil things to say about Christianity and Christians. And at times we do very unwise things. That is true. But let's do everything we can to ensure that not on our account, not by what we say and how we live. There's motivation here. So for the whole chapter up until now, do this so that an opponent could be Satan, could be a specific person, could be a group of people, could be the culprits in chapter 1. And anyone who hates Jesus, so they may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say. They have no leg to stand on. 1 Peter 3 really sets a nice picture for us. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior may be put to shame. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Not in our homes, not in the church, not anywhere we go or anything we do. We have been created for the glory of God, to know and love and enjoy Him forever. We have been born again to bear fruit. Fruit, as we learned last week, of the Holy Spirit. And that's not meant to fall on the ground and die. It's meant to be seen and desired and enjoyed by others. Sounds like a familiar image. We can trust God that the opponents will be put to shame. As one preacher says, actually, hopefully a shame that leads to repentance. Their mouths will be stopped. The shame that they seek to heap on Jesus Christ and His people will be a trap for themselves to fall into. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 reads, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." We are not ashamed of the gospel. We are completely confident that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Discipleship shown leads to the Savior known. Verse 9, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative." Paul turns attention to slaves. That word may make you bristle. Many commentators have suggested that for today, this is talking about the worker-boss relationship. I don't agree with that. Though I do believe there are many applications for the workplace and for all Christians. At times we see Paul referring to himself as a slave to Jesus Christ, or we think of ourselves as being slaves to righteousness. The authorial intent here is not metaphoric. It is referring to literal slaves. Charles Spurgeon once, when speaking about this section of Scripture, says, "I do not think for a moment Paul believed that the practice of slavery ought to exist. He believed to the fullest extent that the great principles of Christianity would overthrow slavery anywhere, and the sooner they did, so the better pleased would he be. But for the time being, as it was the custom to have slaves, they must adorn the doctrine of God their Savior in the position in which they were." This was the time. There were slaves in Crete throughout the Roman world. As Phil Johnson adds, "The New Testament is clear. Nowhere does it say that there should be slavery, or this is how it should work. Slavery is incompatible with the gospel." We can know from this verse that these slaves were Christians, and they were part of households, and most notably, part of God's household. So let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the ultimate freedom. Galatians tells us, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all who were you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Here Paul tells Titus to teach slaves. The instruction and duty for them is pretty straightforward. I think we can understand this. Titus is to teach slaves to submit to their masters. So it can be speculated that at this time, there would be masters and slaves in the church. There could even be a slave who would become or was an elder over their own master. However, they were to submit to their masters. They were to pay off the debt that they owed. There's a difference between slavery as we've recently seen it, or continue to see it to this day, and the slavery that he's talking about in the times then. Submissive in everything. That is to say, everything permissible by God's word and the doctrine that was being taught and hopefully caught. So they were serving masters, and like us, we are also ultimately serving our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, not as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ." What a wonderful reminder and privilege to let our lights shine among men so that them, seeing our good works, may glorify our Father in heaven. Titus, teach them, show an example of integrity and dignity, that they will be well-pleasing, not grumbling, not argumentative, not talking back, verse 10, not pilfering. That means to steal. Could be something big, could be something small. We certainly still see examples of that. In my study, it was suggested this is where the term tricks of the trade comes from. Slaves knew what was happening. They knew the operations. They knew the workings. They were a part of it. So they could take a little bit here. They could exploit a little bit there. They knew how to keep back from their masters. They're told not to pilfer. That keep back is the same sort of idea we think about in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back. This is the idea. I chuckled a little bit thinking this week. I used to work with a guy who didn't think it was a problem to steal toilet paper rolls like one at a time from the radio station. And it was like so ridiculous. I called him out like, and he just would say like, who cares? They're a billion-dollar company. They're not going to miss one toilet paper roll a week. That was the thought. And it was kind of funny, but also really sad because that temptation, that sinful nature is in all of us. So we're called to crucify the flesh and all of its desires one roll at a time. We're to be above reproach in all that we do. One comment says, while Paul may be warning against thievery, he may also be thinking of what these slaves owe their masters in God's sight, and what they must not therefore fail to present, a demonstration of forthright Christian faith backed up by a concrete, upright behavior. This will show that they can be fully trusted. Discipleship shown leads to the Savior known. What's our second result of this type of living? The spectacular consequences of obedience to all this instruction, all these good virtues, it's remarkable. Verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that the teaching might be attractive by righteous living. So in the direct context, Titus is to teach slaves to live this way, and they will be trophies of grace. We hear that term. But the attention isn't meant to be on themselves, nor should it ever be on us. Rather, pointing beyond ourselves to God our Savior, Jesus Christ. This will result in the doctrine, the healthy doctrine, the wholesome truths about who God is and what he has done and what he says, to be adorned. That means to be put on full display, almost like a crown with majestic and noticeable jewels that show value and worth and glory. That's the adorning of the doctrines. You see how God and the gospel work? It doesn't come primarily to the rich and famous. It doesn't come primarily to kings and queens and those in lofty places, although it can. It also comes to slaves. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings hope to the lowly, the disregarded. No matter your life status, rich or poor, middle class, young, old, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through his Spirit that you might abound in hope. A study Bible note says that godly behavior adorns the gospel, putting on display the beauty of Jesus Christ to the world. Continuing, godly behavior makes plain the difference between works-based religion that focuses on the benefits for the practitioner. It makes difference. And the gospel of grace that focuses on loving God who delivers from sin and its consequences. Doctrine on its own could seem a little bit dull or uninteresting. And when we mix in hypocrisy, disobedience, vileness, corruption, it's completely unattractive to a world that is watching, to lost souls that are looking for hope. They will not continue to look there. Why would they? They will want nothing to do with that religion if this is what it looks like. They won't give you 10 seconds to explain the Savior. This, however, is the power of the gospel. When God changes us and makes us disciples of Jesus Christ, who live in such a way that seeks to honor the Lord, a people that gladly obey his commands, that magnify his grace, others will look and see that God loves to save sinners, that God is able to save them, that the blood of Christ can make the foulest clean and give them hope, the hope of glory that is an everlasting hope made available to them. What a wonderful gift. The grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ, bringing salvation for all people. You know what that means? All kinds of people. All kinds. Cretans, Canadians, slaves, old, young, men, women. Sound doctrine leads to healthy living, and healthy living leads to a noticeable change, not to find an end in us, but so that others might find their all in all in Jesus Christ. You know, I was encouraged by these song lyrics. You need encouragements when you're being convicted much. And it says this: mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion city, where beside the king I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come, rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. The Christian witness to the surrounding unbelieving world matters. It matters, and there is much at stake. There is much at stake. Could we be determined not to be a stumbling block? The gospel is a stumbling block, but may we not be. May we not be the ones that keep people from seeing that the gospel is attractive, that the word of God may not be reviled, that opponents would be ashamed of how they treat us and more how they treat our Lord, so that the doctrines of our God and Savior might be adorned. Might be on full display. These things really do preach well, you know. Pretty easy for me to say some of this. I think we should always consider man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. And I want to add, we do fail at this. Titus, I'm sure, failed at times. Paul, even though, despite what we read in the Bible, sometimes we wonder, but he had his moments. But you know what we don't want? When we totally blow it, or we feel like we've totally blown it, we don't want to give up. We're not giving up. The Lord is faithful. He's continuing to sanctify us. So many times, you know, I really get hyped up to say this, or I try and walk on eggshells sometimes, and I really don't want to sin. I'm careful with every step and every word. Something small happens, and I think, I have just gone and wrecked everything for everyone. You ever thought that way? I get so worried about saying too much or not saying enough. We need to battle through that. We need to battle through that. In Scripture, we see all kinds of messes that the Lord uses. I'm not handing out passes to sin. But let's honor the Lord with how we pursue Christian living. Could we be devoted to that? We're not meant to be a people that are afraid, hiding, and worried, and anxious. Take courage. We aren't supposed to be a people that are paralyzed to say or do anything. If you say something dumb, ask for forgiveness. If you miss a good opportunity, ask for forgiveness. The Lord will work. The Lord can work despite your failings. He isn't this ruthless taskmaster that you make him out to be. I want to say that again for those in the back. He's not a ruthless taskmaster that you often make him out to be. He is the God of super abounding grace. Super abounding grace. I'm not sure if anyone's seen the latest Ray Comfort video. Tremendous, tremendous video. Where someone from 10 years earlier who walked away during one of his interviews. If you've never looked at, watched any of those, you can find them for free on YouTube. And they're evangelism videos and they're quite helpful. And so he was doing an interview, sharing the gospel with someone. And they got so upset after the first few things that he said, they ended up walking away. And 10 years later, he came back to Ray to apologize. In that 10 years, he never stopped thinking about some of those first things that Ray said. He got saved, he got married, and he himself goes out every week to evangelize. God was working. Ray could have thought that he totally blew it that day. He could have trusted in how the situation went. But he didn't. Listen, if I get a speeding ticket today, I'm going to be pretty sad. I'm going to feel pretty bad. I'll be ashamed. I'll be upset at myself. I'm going to be upset at myself, but I'm not going to sell my vehicle. What am I going to do? I'm going to drive the speed limit and continue on. I know what it's like to worry about too much about how things come across or how I come across. You know, it's been super helpful for me. I don't want to make this about me, but this has been helpful in the past. Lord, help me to be faithful to you. Make me faithful to you. When I go visit my parents or visit my friend who's an unbeliever, help me to be faithful to you in my home. Help me to be faithful to you in the church. A faithful Christian. And of course, would we be a people devoted to sound teaching? Yeah. Dedicated to healthy living and good works. Contradicting those who profess to know God but have no good works. They have no faith. They have no love for Christ. Oh, that we might win some. We might be winsome, declaring the gospel, trusting in God that he will bring salvation from the ear to the soul. That's how it works. Do you see them working hand in hand? Godliness, knowledge of the truth. At the end of the day, if we live and act, If we live and act as if Jesus really is our Lord and King, that we really do, believing that he is holy and sinless and he lived a perfect life on our behalf, he is the one that paid the penalty for our sin, he is the one that rose again, he is the one that's coming back again for us, and he is the one that must save. If we live that, you know, we would say we ourselves were all once foolish, disobedient, led astray, or leading others astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, hated by others, hating one another, hating God. We have been changed. Discipleship shown leads to the Savior known. Let us pray. Father, how we need you for life and godliness. And I thank you for the promise of your word that we have been given every spiritual blessing. We have been given everything we need to live this life. And God, would you help us now as we don't always feel like it? We struggle. We think too much. We overthink. Help us to trust in you. To trust in your sanctifying grace. There's much heard today that is completely unattainable in the flesh. But your Holy Spirit enables us to walk in these good works which you have prepared for us. You have created us for them. Oh, that we might please you. Lord, we desperately need you for these things. Continue to work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.